just want to reiterate a few things that have already been said. First of all, as Chris prayed, please pray for our refuge students, our middle and high school students, and also our fourth and fifth grade students who are off skiing this weekend. Pray for their safe return to us and pray that they would have not just a fun time, but it would be a real weekend and time where they solidify and grow their connection to the church. It's been in fourth and fifth grade. It's not easy. Middle school and high school are not easy. And we do want our students to know that Church of the Redeemer is their home and their family. So pray for that as well as their safe return. As Pastor Mike mentioned, we have a dessert at my home this Friday for those who are new to Church of the Redeemer. I understand for some people the thought of going to a pastor's home when they're new to a church might feel like a little much, like a bit of a risk. Like, what am I getting into? What am I going to get signed up for? What will this lead to? I want to assure you, it's really just a dessert. It's a time to get to know each other and a great time if you're new at Redeemer and to get to know other people who are new at Redeemer. And it really is. There's no pressure, no sales. We won't sign you up for anything. You don't have to bring your checkbook. Don't worry. And so please let us know, RSVP for that if you haven't already. Testimony Sunday. Today is a Testimony Sunday. So at the end of our service, we do the crazy and the unthinkable, and we pass around a microphone. And we ask you to share about what God is doing in your life. We ask you to not necessarily wait until you've been through something difficult and then you can tell us 3 months later, I went through something difficult, but now it's fine. We even invite you, if you're in the midst of something, to talk to God about it. Tell us about it as we worship God. It's an act of worship. So be thinking about what you might share about what God is doing between now and the end of the service. If you would turn your attention to Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. It's printed in your worship guide. Amos chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. This is our 12th or our 13th week in Amos. I told some people last week, and they laughed, that next, after preaching through James, Hebrews, Exodus, Leviticus, Thessalonians, and Jude, and now Amos, that I was ready to preach through Galatians. And they laughed. And I was like, no, I'm serious. I'm serious. Amos is tough, and next we're going to be in Galatians. I kind of realized, one thing I realized is that I do believe that Galatians fits for what God is doing and what God is calling us to focus on and grow in as a church. And also, we've been in the tough books. We've been in the ignored places. We've been in places and in books that churches, including churches like ours, avoid. And we've avoided them to our peril and to our detriment. Churches like ours that love the Word of God and emphasize that the Word of God is one of our solas, Scripture alone is one of the things we come to, we have a tendency to focus on the books and the passages that we like. And it's been good for us to be in a season where we've looked at books that are largely neglected, like Hebrews and like Exodus. And not just skim through Hebrews and Exodus, but take 40-plus weeks to go through Exodus and look at every chapter that God wrote. At the same time, we've discovered why people neglect those books. They're tough. They're difficult. Often they don't tell us what we want to hear. We see that especially in Amos. Amos is relentless. And brutal, and in some senses, bleak. But in Amos, we hear a message from God that the church needs, especially the church today, especially the church today. And a message that we ignore at our peril and to the detriment of our spiritual health. In Amos chapter 8, we're in the closing section of the book. And here God gives another vision and another word about the impending judgment, and exile of the northern kingdom. This is addressed to the whole nation, primarily addresses the northern kingdom of Israel, but also addresses the southern kingdom of Judah. It's a warning to them. Unfortunately, we know from history and from God's word that the northern kingdom did not heed God's call. It dismissed his word. I told Amos to be quiet. Don't bring us that stuff, Amos, they said. And so they were carried off into exile. And the majority of them were lost, assimilated. The descendants of the northern tribes are called the Samaritans. The despised people, the people that Jews despise because of their lack of faithfulness. But then in the New Testament, we hear about the Samaritans, right? Jesus tells a parable about a good Samaritan. Jesus meets a woman by the well who's a Samaritan. Jesus goes to Samaria. The gospel goes to these people. And so let us read God's word as we consider the state of his people and as we think especially this morning about what do we learn from this? And how do we avoid getting to a place where our hearts are this hard and our ears are this closed and our blind spot is so big? Read along with me Amos chapter 8 beginning in verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies. They're thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances? That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff off the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all of it shall rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son at the end of a bitter day. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, there are passages of your word like this that don't inspire us, that concern us, that even trouble us, that make us uncomfortable. Pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning as we consider your word, to not just consider it historically, not just to learn some facts and some details about what happened in the 700s BC, but that you would bring your word alive to us. Even though we are not the people of Israel that Amos spoke to, even though we do not dwell in the land of Judah that Amos went to with your word, we are your people. And we earnestly desire not simply just to learn more about who you are or learn more about who we are or get some ideas or tips or tricks about how we might make our lives be a little bit better. What we want is you. So would you give us yourself this morning as we come to your word? As we pray, as we sing, as we share, as we sing again, and as we read the benediction, would you give us your very self, that we would know that we are meeting with the living God? Would you draw us to yourself? And would you help us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things this morning as we look at Amos chapter 8. All have the word over in them. First of all, self over. If you like to have an outline, here's your outline. Self over. Self over. Secondly, make over. Make over. And thirdly, over grace. Over grace. Self over, make over, over grace. Self, make, and over. Turn with me again to verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. That's a staggering verse for two reasons. One, the second part where God says, I will never forget their deeds. You know, the Word of God tells us that God takes our sins as far away as the east is from the west. What does God mean? He'll never forget their deeds. But the more staggering part, and if you're not an Old Testament person in the time of Judah and Israel, it'd be easy to miss this. God says, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. God, when he swears by his own name. He swears by his holiness. And when he does that, Old Testament people would have recognized, okay, God wants our attention. God is being serious here. God is making a vow, and he's swearing by himself, his holiness. What is God doing here? God has sworn by his holy name multiple times in Amos, and the people haven't wanted to listen. And here he says, okay, I will swear by your pride, by the power of your pride, by the presence of your pride, by the strength of your pride, by your unassailable, impregnable, undefeatable pride, I swear. It's not a compliment, okay? It's not a compliment. And here God is addressing in the final chapters of Amos the core of what is going on and the core of why things are so bleak. And it's related to their pride. The people of God have worshipped their self over other things. They have put themselves, self-centered living, selfishness, they put themselves over other things. And we see that in God's word. Look with me again at verse 4. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell again? And the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceptively with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. What God says here is they have loved gain more than they have loved God. They have loved gain more than they have loved God. Now, when we read these passages, it's easy to kind of overstate them or over-imagine them. The people of God were not a bunch of psychotic, you know, cartel people. You know, they weren't a bunch of kind of mean-spirited kind of conspiracy theory who woke up in the morning saying, hey, who do we get to rip off today? They were normal people. But God is saying, in your heart, by your practices, in your neglect of the poor, in your becoming wealthier, in you becoming more and more enjoying luxuries, in you taking care of yourself, what has happened is you valued your personal gain over valuing God. Look at what they say about worship. Verse 5, when will the new moon be over? That's referring to a festival of the people of God. And that festival was a Sabbath rest. No work was to be done, that they might celebrate God and remember that He provides and trust Him. And when they're there, their hearts are thinking, when can we get back to work? You know, when can we get back to work? I got money to make, bills to pay, opportunities to take advantage of. When are we done? The same with the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was meant to be a weekly day of rest from all labor. And during the Sabbath, what are they thinking? End of verse 5. And the Sabbath, when will it be over? When can we get out of here? When can I get back to my life? They'd valued gain, their life and their gain more than God. And then we go on and we see that that had led to them valuing themselves more than honesty. Valuing self more than honesty. Look at verse 5b, the second part of verse 5. That we may sell, we may offer wheat for sale, and we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances. When we worship the self, when we go from kind of being responsible and taking care of ourselves and valuing ourselves to worshiping ourselves, it leads to deception and dishonesty. And here what they're doing, or what God is acknowledging, is, hey, the measure that you use to measure the wheat, you've lightened that. You're selling, you're giving less. You know, it's like when you get a bag of chips and you kind of like, you're like, what's all that air in there? You know, and you're like, man. Or when you realize that they've lowered the content, but the bag's still the same size. Well, they've done that. And then the shekel is also saying on the other side of things, you have increased the weight of the balance that you use to weigh the money that is being given. So people are having to give more money to buy less. Now that sounds terrible. But what do we call that in modern day North America? We just call that capitalism and the market and profit margins, where we are driven by wanting to earn more by doing less. Increased profit margins. And this is part of what's the heart of the people here. As they valued self more than they valued God, they valued self and it's led to dishonesty. And they valued this good life more than they valued service. The poor, and we've seen this again and again and again in Amos, the poor are neglected. The powerless are not really cared for or thought about. And that's what it's the heart of God's concern and judgment for His people is, hey, you value the good life more than you value service. It's all about advantage. It's all about me. And we know how easy that is to happen. It doesn't happen overnight. We know how difficult this is to struggle with. Let me give you an example. When I first saw her, it was about 9 years ago, and I did a double take. I could not stop looking at her. She belonged to a friend of mine. And I was enamored. My heart was touched. And my desires were definitely involved. I had to find out from my friend where he got her. And he told me that his new briefcase was from a company called the Saddleback Leather Company. And I had to find out more about this company. Looked up their website, saw their prices, and my heart fell. over the years. I met another person who had a saddleback leather company briefcase. Spotted it across the room. Went over and I was like, "Is that a saddleback?" And he's like, "Yeah." Every year when I got together with my friend at our annual retreat, he would have his briefcase. And I would watch it get more beautiful. And I knew in my heart I had to have one. One of my go-tos, I have several go-tos that I believe will make my life work. One of them used to be phones and PDAs. I was like a Palm Pilot kind of guy from the beginning. Loved those things. It was going to make my life so much easier. My cell phones have not made my life any easier, let me tell you what. And the other is briefcases. I'm on the go. I'm a pastor. I'm always studying. I'm always reading. I've got a commentary. I'm a kind of ADD. I don't like to be in one place too long. Sometimes I need silence. And so my car is always like a roving kind of library, kind of miniature office chaos. And I can never get a briefcase that's big enough for a computer and a journal and enough books. And so briefcases to me are not just beautiful things, they're also something that will make my life work. So I began to save. I began to kind of justify, okay, I did a wedding here, someone gave me a gift. And then I discovered that a saddleback leather company periodically offered sales at various levels of briefcases or materials that had little kind of nicks in them or little scratches in them. And so they were called Dave's Deals. So I began to check Dave's Deals for the briefcase I wanted, the size I wanted, and I checked that regularly. Months go by, and my briefcase comes up on Dave's Deals. I didn't think twice. My credit card was out, it was filled out, and it was in the mail. And then I told my wife. My briefcase came, and it was beautiful. There was a tiny little scuff mark on the bottom of the briefcase. So I got 20% off. It's a tiny little scuff mark. It was like, yes! I love my briefcase. I put my stuff in it, and then I went to work with it. I first realized what I'd gotten myself into when I went to lunch the first time with my briefcase in the car. I was getting out of the car, and I looked at my briefcase. And I thought, I can't leave it in the car. What if it gets stolen? And so I took my briefcase, my big briefcase, into lunch with me. I got comments about, oh, nice briefcase. Yeah, nice briefcase. Well, what I realized was that my briefcase was so expensive and was so valuable to me, I couldn't leave it in the car. I thought about locking it in the trunk. And I'm like, well, if there's anyone in this parking lot, and there's a lot of break-ins at Perimeter Mall parking lot, they're in this parking lot kind of looking and watching, they probably got a crowbar. They see me put this in the trunk, it's going to look suspicious. So I had to carry this briefcase with me everywhere. Everywhere. You know what I'm getting at, right? We pursue things in life, things that sound good, things that feel good and necessary and even beautiful. And we turn around and we look around and we say, my life has become burdensome. I have all these things in my life, things that I feel like I must have, that I must do, that I must own, that I need, that must be on my calendar and our calendar. And then we look around and we're like, I got no time for anything else. And so we find ourselves like the people of God, looking at our watch and thinking, when can I get out of here and get back to my life? When will this church thing be over so I can get back to my life? I got a lot going on. How much longer do I need to spend time with God before I get to my email? The worship of self, it's relentless. And it can and does take over our worship of God. It can lead us to be dishonest. It can lead us to neglect, to forget the poor. What does this mean for us? And one of the difficulties of Amos is we are not in 700 BC Israel and Judah. We're not the same people. We're not about to be carried off into exile. And so making the transition to say, what does this mean for us, can be difficult. What this means for us is, like all human beings who want to follow Jesus Christ, we've got to fight daily, weekly, and monthly with the lie of the world. The lie of the world that serving self will lead to happiness. That's one thing we have massively in common with the people in Amos' time. Our world, more than any other time, and I think in human history or geography, believes and teaches that personal fulfillment is intrinsically linked to self-service and to feeling good about yourself, to affirmation, and to pursuing your heart's desires and what you want. And we got to fight that lie daily. It's a half-truth. It's a half-truth. And we have to fight that to say, God's word tells me that the path to human flourishing is not through serving myself. It's actually through serving other people. We have to remind ourselves and fight that battle. We have to ask ourselves periodically, where am I at with worship? Personal, private, corporate. Am I kind of checking my watch? Am I kind of anxious to be done? You know, to move on and to get back to my life. And when we see those things, for it to be a check, to say, God, search my heart. Help me see if I am, if I'm worshiping myself more than I'm worshiping you. We got to question ourselves and our honesty and our dishonesty. Because serving self will lead us to dishonesty. Dishonesty with God and dishonesty with other people. When we serve ourselves, we become competitive with other people. We become envious of other people. And we can become dishonest. Because if myself and my reputation and my needs are what I am worshiping, I'm not going to tell you the truth if those things are threatened. We got to ask ourselves periodically, where am I at with serving others? Especially when serving others is tough. And you're like, I've earned a break. I've checked the box. I've done my part. Done it before. I have to come back to say, the Word of God tells me that serving others is the path that leads to fulfillment and flourishing. So if I truly want to look after myself and do what is good for myself, it doesn't involve serving. We got to fight this lie because the people of God, as human beings, have a tendency to worship self over other things. Secondly, the second over, there's been a makeover that's happened in Israel. Come back with me to verse 2. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come amongst my people, come upon my people. There's a play on words there that some translations pick up, others footnote. The word for summer fruit is the same, almost sounds exactly the same as the word for the end. And so God is having a play on words here. He's saying, it's a basket of ripe fruit, and my people are ripe for the end. I will never again pass by them. Talked about this last week, that phrase came up. This is a reference to the Passover, the celebration of the Passover feast, where God's people celebrated that the angel of death passed over them. We celebrate Passover now in the fulfillment of Good Friday, where in Good Friday, God killed his son, passing over our sin. But God here is saying to his people, I will never pass over you again. It's terrifying words. Those are startling words. And what is going on here is the people of God, they've made over God in their own image. They've forgotten who he is. They've reduced him. Go back to verse 4. Hear this, you who trample the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale? Verse 10. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. The people of God, the worship of God, Sabbath worship, has always included mourning and always included lamentation. And God is saying, I'm going to have to bring it back. Why? Because the people of God in their festivals, in their Sabbaths, have been confessing but not repenting. And by that, they think they've deluded God. They have a God who is deluded. That's how they've made him over, a deluded God. They think that if they confess their sins, that they don't have to repent. These festivals, the Sabbath, are all about God and his grace. Saving a people from slavery. All about his mercy and his kindness. And we confess every Sunday. And here the people have done a makeover of God. They think they've got a God they can delude by confessing and not repenting. Confessing is when we say the right thing, when we agree with God. But repenting is a change of direction, a life change, a heart change that's noticeable. Confession is saying I did the wrong thing, or there's a right thing that I didn't do. Repentance is a heart focus to say, I'm going to do it differently now. I'm going to go in a different direction. And the people of God think that because they're confessing their sins, they can delude God. But they can't. Let's read on verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. The people think that they can make God forget. That they can make him forget. That they can make his mind numb or his eyes blind, that he won't see, that he won't remember. And God's saying, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. They've made God over to be blind, to be forgetful, to not really see. And God says, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. God has, if we were to go back a chapter or so, God has brought the plumb line. The truth of gravity and a rope and a weight. And he has measured their deeds. He said, I hear your words, I hear your confession, but I've measured your deeds. And what you're doing and what you are not doing, I am not going to forget that. And part of this is God reminding them and us that he is holy God. The people's response in all of this and to Amos has been, we're the people of the covenant. We're the people of God's promise. We're his special people. We're the people he's extended grace to. He chose us. He's going to bless us. He's going to defeat our enemies. And Amos has been saying again and again and again and again and again, he's a holy God. He sees what you do. He sees what you're not doing. And just because you're doing church in the festivals, he's not going to forget your deeds. That's why the phrase the Lord God is repeated so many times in this chapter. In these last three chapters, we see the phrase the Lord God once every five verses. We see it here in verse 8. This is what the Lord God showed me. The covenant God and the God of the universe. The holy God and the God of the people Israel are the same. And that's why we see this Lord God. Verse 3, the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. And on that day, verse 9, declares the Lord God. They'd forgotten who God was. I got my first traffic ticket in the United States of America in 1995 in Nashville, Tennessee. Rolled through a stop sign in Belmead, and the sirens were on. I later learned, and I heard this from a police officer, that around that time the city of Nashville was raising money to bring the football team, the Titans. One of the ways they did that was significantly increasing traffic stops and traffic fines. So I went to traffic court. I was poor, Heather and I were poor as church mice. And I was told that if you went to traffic court, it wouldn't go on your insurance and your insurance rates wouldn't go up. And I thought that was just brilliant and terrible at the same time. I'm like, yes, I will give some money to the state so that they don't tell my insurance company and so my rates don't go up. That sounds honest, but I'm thankful for the practice. I was sitting in traffic court and there was a long line before me and names were being called and man, some people were in trouble. People had done like really crazy things and really bad driving records and the judge was dealing with them. And then he was asking people a lot of questions and right before me there was a man, let's just say his name is Mr. Smith. Apologies to any Mr. Smiths in the audience. And the man got up and said, well, Mr. Smith, what are you here for? And he said, and I was like, oh, it was a speeding ticket. He's like, okay, Mr. Smith. He said, now, Mr. Smith, have you ever had any difficulty with driving and speeding and traffic violations in the past? And Mr. Smith said, no. And the judge kind of looked up and said, no. And he said, no. And the judge kind of paused and leaned forward. And he said, well, Mr. Smith, what you have to remember is, even though we don't tell your insurance company about your previous tickets that have been fixed, we do keep a record of them here. And I know. And he listed off the two or three offenses that Mr. Smith had gotten fixed. It's kind of a chilling moment. Mr. Smith thought that he could pull one over on the judge. He had a reason. He had an explanation in his head. No, those things were taken care of. God's people, when they fall into a position of thinking they can talk their way out, or that God won't remember, or that there's grace, we're all sinners. When God's people fall into that place, it can be dangerous. And that's what we see in Amos. So what does this mean for us? It means that we have to check ourselves to say, okay, do I believe that God's role is to serve me? Have I made God in my image? That God's role is to serve me, to make my life work, to deliver for me, rather than my life is to serve God and His purposes. To check ourselves in the midst of our celebration of God's grace to say, is the God I worship still holy? Is He still holy? Or is my grace, my appropriation of grace, like with the people of Israel, has it dulled my soul and my conscience? How much am I doing that's confession but not repentance? How much am I able to say, yes, I've done the wrong thing? But where is my heart? Where is repentance? It's one of the reasons the application of this is one of the reasons we need God and His Word. We need Amos. And we need to be aware of marketing and trends that would give us the God that we want in our modern day. You can walk into any, well, they don't really have Christian bookstores anymore since the internet kind of took over. But you can find a bazillion of Christian books that will market you and sell you a God who will serve you. Or formula. So that God will give you the life, the family, the self-esteem, or whatever it is you want. There aren't a lot of study guides on Amos out there today. Trust me, I understand why, and so do you. There's not a lot of study guides in Leviticus, or the book of Hebrews, or even the book of James. We've got to be careful that we do not seek to mold God in our image. Have a God that becomes small. So firstly, we looked at how they worship self over other things. Secondly, we see how they gave God a makeover. Thirdly, we see what I'm calling grace over. Go with me to verse 2 again. The end has come upon my people Israel. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. We say, like the people of God in that they said, wait, what about the covenant? What about grace? What do you mean you're not passing over anymore? That's your job. We sin, you pass over. That's the promise. And God is making brutally clear in Amos that he is over their version of grace. He's been patient, but now he's over it. He's warned them, and now he's over it. We look at this and we say, good night. What kind of message is that? Is grace over? If there's not grace, I'm toast. We're all toast. Maybe Amos needs to read Galatians. But go back to verse 2. The end has come upon my people, Israel. That's a phrase that shows up multiple times, every 9 verses in the last 3 chapters of Amos, not before. God is speaking to his people. God is saying, these are my people. God's grace is to make a people for himself. God's grace, he's treating us and blessing us with things that we do not deserve. Their goal is to make a people for himself. And the people of God have made clear, we ain't your people. We're for us. And so their grace is violated. God does not give grace so that we can serve ourselves. God does not give grace that we can look after ourselves. God does not give us grace that we might have a good life. He gives us grace that we might be his people. Go down with me to verse 9. Where's the grace here? Here's the grace. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I don't believe that happened, that particular event in the exile. But if you're paying attention this morning and saw our call to confession, you know when it happened, right? When did God bring darkness at noon? When did God darken the sky in the middle of the day? When his son hung on the cross. When his son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is that day. That is this day. Look at verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. I will make it like the morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. On that day, God mourned for the loss of his only son. And he ripped the temple curtain in two. And he brought darkness upon the earth because the scene was too brutal and too awful and too wrong to be seen. Amos is tough, but grace is not over. Grace is not over. God continues to go to great lengths to restore his children to himself, to meet us in our struggle with the worship of self, and to woo us back, to meet us when we want to have a God that makes our life work, and to woo us back sometimes through hard things. How do we know if we are taking advantage of God's grace? How do we know if we're in danger of getting into this place? One of the answers to that is found in our closing song this morning, our post-sermon song. Would you turn the page with me? The first 2 verses of this song are hard. It's lament. It's from Psalm 130. And then we come to verse 3. When we lament our sin and feel the weight of it, and it's not just an intellectual thing, and we're able to come to verse 3. Therefore, my trust is in the Lord and not in my own merit. When we can enter into that, we know our heart is turned towards God. And we know that we are His people. And we know that His grace is for us to form us more and more and more as His people. And therefore we have hope and relief. And when the voice of shame comes, we have an answer. And the answer is not self. The answer is not an excuse. The answer is, I am dead in my sins in Jesus. And I am alive in Him to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, would You meet us and walk with us as we deal with Your Word? Lord, would You give us soft hearts? Would You show us where we are? Would You forgive us our sins and also strengthen us to crawl forward, to limp forward, to struggle forward into the life that You want us to live, that we might know Your blessing here in the land of the living. Forgive us our self-serving sins. Forgive us for how we manipulate the truth about You to appease our guilty consciences. And give us Your grace that we might live as Your people and know Your embrace. In Jesus' name, amen.